well. But I just love it if all the kids could come up the front, because we just need a little bit of participation this morning. Don't be shy. There may be lollies. Maybe. Yes. Oh dear. Cool. So we're going to be talking a little bit about something called doubt this morning. Who out of the kids, who knows what doubt is? Scotty, what's doubt? Yeah, that's good. Thinking that someone might not be able to do something. Not believing that someone can do something, eh? What's the opposite of doubt? Someone who's not related to me. Anyone? All right, Josh, what is it? Faith, that's right. Cool, so we're going to be looking a little bit at doubt this morning and just trying to unpack that a little bit and hopefully help some of us out and help some of us work through some of those doubts that we encounter. You guys can all sit down if you want, if you'd like to. It'll be a little while. So it's doubt is the opposite of faith, and it's a little bit like the flu. Don't take that analogy too far. I only just thought of it yesterday, and I'm not really sure how well it works yet. But if you think of the flu, you know, the flu is the flu healthy for you? Is the flu good for you? No, it's not good for you. But what happens when you get the flu? Can you just turn the flu off? You can't, eh? It's there, and you actually have to deal with it. You have to go through the process. You can take a bunch of drugs and make yourself feel like you don't have the flu, but you still have the flu. The reality is you still have the flu. You can cover symptoms of the flu, but you still have the flu until you've worked through it and you've gotten rid of it. And doubt is a little bit like that. So when doubt creeps in, we've got to work through it. And the other thing I wanted to mention is that doubt is often we think it's an intellectual issue. We think it's something to do with our mind and our thought, you know, thinking something through logically, and we hit a roadblock. But actually, usually the root of doubt usually is an emotional issue. So usually something happens to us that causes us to doubt where we once had faith. So I need a volunteer this morning. I need a volunteer. Any volunteers? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Anyone who's not related to me? Devita, do you want to volunteer this morning? Ezekiel, do you want to volunteer this morning? No. Micah wants to volunteer. Will you volunteer if I give you a lolly? Will you volunteer if I give you two lollies? Wow, okay. All right, Josh, come on up, because everyone else is too scared, but we're not talking about fear this morning, we're talking about doubt. So I have here a chair. It's a nice looking chair, but it's pretty plain. Sit down, Josh. Was it hard? It wasn't hard? Were you a little bit scared about sitting down? Not even a little bit? Do you know who made these chairs? Well, how do you know it was going to hold you up? Have you ever sat on one of these chairs before? Oh, did it hold you up last time? Oh, I see. So would you say you have faith in this chair? Awesome. Okay. Well, I've got a better chair. Be back in a sec. There's actually a lot of junk back here, so it might take me a while. Now, this is a very special chair. This is actually a chair chair. It's made of the latest lightweight space age materials. It's a very good design. I designed it myself. It's held together with some... it's held together with some sellotape here. It's structural sellotape. And yeah, she's good to go. So Josh, how would you like to sit in this chair? You don't want to sit in this chair? Why not? Looks like it's going to fall apart. What do you mean? This is an awesome chair. I spent about 35 seconds building this chair. I reckon somebody else would want to sit in this chair. In fact, I reckon this chair is so awesome that someone would want to buy it. Who would like to pay $50 for this chair right now? Anyone? Any takers? You don't have $50. No, fair call. This is a rubbish chair. It is literally made of rubbish. And it would fall apart straight away if you sat on it. Well done, Josh. So what's the difference between this chair and this chair? Have you sat on this chair before? No, you haven't. So you don't know that it's going to hold you up. At the same time, you can look at this chair and you can see that it's made of a bit of polystyrene and some dodgy, rotten, old bamboo sticks and some sellotape. So pretty good chance, even though it looks kind of like a chair, it has some legs and it has a little back part here and and a cool logo. It's a rubbish chair. It's not going to hold you up, is it? So this is the intellectual issue of doubt. So we can look at something, we can analyze it, and we can go, yeah, nah, I'm going to use a little bit of wisdom there. I doubt this thing's going to hold me up. And you'd be right, and you'd be wise to doubt this chair. But what if I told Josh to come up and sit in this chair, and he did that, turned around, goes to sit down just like he always does, and I whipped it out from underneath him, and he fell down. This floor is pretty hard. It's made of concrete underneath that carpet. It's going to hurt his backside. How's he going to feel about sitting on a chair, especially when I'm around in the future? Is he going to be a little bit more wary? So what's changed? Is that chair any less robust than it was before I pulled it out from underneath him? No, but there's actually an emotional attachment to this chair, and probably more me, that will cause him to doubt when he goes to sit down. So that's the intellectual issue of doubt. You'd have to be an idiot to sit on this chair. I'm glad you didn't, Josh. But the emotional issue of doubt is when something happens that we don't expect and we get hurt, and then we carry doubt around with us, even though the chair is still rock solid.
Another chair.
All right, you can stay there, it's fine. So, for being such faithful, non-fearing children, I did promise lollies, didn't I? Here you go.
Just take one, because Mum will be upset otherwise. All right. There you go.
No, you can't take all those. Right, do you want to go hand those around to the adults as well? Cool. So kids, you can go and sit down if you like down the back. There's some colouring sheets that Josh is going to grab from the back. Or actually, maybe Dougie, do you want to pass those down for the kids?
You want to go do some colouring in?
Yeah, awesome. And I'm not going to lie, the reason I'm going through this topic this morning, I was praying about what we should talk about today, and just seeking the Lord a bit about it, and I had a couple of things in my heart, and I kind of realized that those things were not things that were really in my spirit at the time. And so I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, go through something that you've been grappling with in the last wee while. So I myself have been grappling with doubt and struggling through that. We've had a particularly hard season, and so doubt has been one of those things that I've been working through and kind of trying to figure this whole thing out. Now, I heard in the news a couple of days ago that there is a pastor over in America. It's always in America, never in New Zealand. And he's a Pentecostal pastor, so he pastors a church, probably not too different to our own here. And he became an atheist. He decided he no longer believed that there was any such thing as God. Which is a bit of a stretch for me. You know, we've had some rough stuff happen, and I just thought, that's crazy. But what shocked me when I heard about, so he actually wrote kind of like a sermon about how he left Christianity and went into atheism. And he listed the steps, and I noticed that in the past few months of this year, the difficulty that we've been through as a family, I noticed that a lot of those steps were exactly the same as things I'd gone through. And I started to worry a little bit and think, am I on a path to moving away from God, moving into believing that there is no God? And I suddenly thought, well, that's ridiculous. I know God. You know, he's my father and I have a relationship with him. He's a bit like this chair. I know he's solid. I know he's dependable. I know he's there. And you can't tell me that he's doesn't exist. You know, that to me, that is absolutely ridiculous. And so I was kind of relieved about that. But at the same time, I did feel like I'd had the chair kicked out from underneath me. And I recognized that there was some doubt that was holding me back and had dampened my fire, and it was based on something emotional. See, my mum passed away earlier on this year. We were really believing for total healing from her cancer. And she wasn't healed. She passed away. And it was not nice. It was not a pleasant experience. I won't go into those details, but it was really hard on the family. Not because... You can just put them down with their kids. I'm sure they'll get rid of them. It was really hard on me, I think, in particular, not so much because my mum was the first person ever to die of cancer when people were believing in healing. See, if it wasn't purely an intellectual problem, I wouldn't have had a problem, because I would have had a problem years and years earlier when I'd seen someone else die of cancer. So why does it matter who dies of cancer, who dies in that way, or how we feel let down? Someone else has already been through that. And if it was a purely mind, intellectual issue, we wouldn't have a problem with it, because we would have already understood what's going on by observing other people. So obviously when something like that happens to us, it becomes an emotional issue, and that's where that doubt can attach itself. So the kids this morning have got some worksheets. Kids, have you worked out what your worksheets are about yet? Someone want to yell it out? Yeah. Who's on the worksheet? Thank you, Katrina. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. So Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap because he's known as Doubting Thomas. How would you like that as a nickname? Doubting Jeremy. Awesome. Known for the rest of my days and 2,000 years into the future as Doubting Jeremy. That would suck. So Thomas wasn't actually the only one that doubted. They actually all doubted, except for the ladies. The ladies were actually really faith-filled. But the men, by and large, were all completely full of fear and completely doubtful. Is that because they suddenly didn't believe what Jesus said? No, because they'd gone through something that was horrific emotionally. They'd seen the crucifixion. What had happened had not met their expectations and it hurt them deeply. They were fearful. And based on that, their expectations not being met, they became doubtful. And we do the same thing. When we see stuff happen, when we see little children die when they shouldn't, You know, when we see family members, loved ones die, when we see things happen, when we hit financial strife, when, you know, when we get laid off the job and all those things, we're not expecting those things to happen. And we sort of think, isn't God a good father? Doesn't he care for us? You know, and all these things go through our mind. And suddenly we start to think that the chair is not as stable as it is. But the reality is the chair is just as stable now as it was 20 minutes ago when I brought it up here. And God's the same. So how do we deal with that? Because it's still a problem, right? We haven't dealt with that yet. We've got this doubt. We have to work through it. It's like the flu, remember? It's not something you can kind of just cover up and pretend it's not there. You know, it's like pushing a seed underground to get rid of it. All you're going to do is allow it to grow and bear fruit, and we don't want to do that. We actually want to deal with the problem. We want to keep moving forward. So I did actually write a few notes here, just a few, so I'll make sure I'm staying on track. So I think first we need to know how to recognize doubt, because I think for me, I walked around for a while after Mum died and carried on as normal, kind of, you know, like that whole idea of taking a bunch of cold drill when you've got a cold or the flu, and you sort of feel okay and just kind of carry on and just push it all down. I started to recognize that there was some doubt there. I was starting to doubt my father's ability or his motives, one of those two. And I recognized it because I was starting to grow cold. My fire for the Lord was starting to grow cold. When someone was sick, I didn't really want to pray for them because I felt like I'd been let down. You know, I found that I didn't want to get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord. I didn't want to kind of hang out with my father because I was hurt. But when I look at it, it's 99% based on that hurt rather than on something that's real. So you start to recognize it. Your fire grows cold. You don't want to confront the issue. That's another key issue. When you know it's there, but you're trying to avoid it, you're trying to run away from the issue, you don't want to talk about it, you don't want to deal with it. That's also a good indicator that doubt is actually not intellectual. Because if it was intellectual, it would be easy. We could just work through it logically, right? We could think, okay, A plus B does not equal C, therefore, okay, there's no problem, move on. But it's not. It's, you know, it's an emotional problem. So how do we expose it? How do we bring it to the light? How do we figure out what that doubt is? We need to recognize what it's doing to us first. So we actually need to be motivated to draw that stuff out. So we need to recognize what it's doing to us. And we notice that it starts to breed bitterness. You know, we can start to have imagined arguments. How many people have had imaginary arguments with people before? I'm really good at those. I always win. Unless it's the Holy Spirit, then it's not an imaginary argument, and then I lose. Isolation, we like to, you know, we might tend to maybe isolate ourselves from people, and particularly from that issue. Our love starts to grow cold. We start to have a lack of love. We start to care less. We have the fruit of doubt. So we see the fruit of doubt. We can recognize it. We have to find the root. We have to look for that emotional cause. Look back. What was it? Where did this start? Because a lot of people, I hear about people who drop out of the faith, who go into the world and they say, you know, I just don't believe God exists anymore. And you sort of think, but I remember when you knew God, he was your father. I remember when you talked to him as your father, and I know it was genuine. So how does that work? And a lot of people say, well, I guess he was never really saved to begin with. And I don't believe that. I think people get hurt, and they actually allow that hurt to generate arguments in their own mind against God. And people actually deceive themselves willingly about God because of that hurt. So that hurt actually overrides their intellect. And I could see that in what had happened with this pastor. He's obviously a really smart man, but you look at his argument as to why he came to the conclusion that there is no God. It is a terrible argument. It is really, really bad by any standard, and it was just a shame. You sort of, and I heard a number of people saying, "Hey, you know, if only if this guy had better theology." But he actually probably didn't have too bad theology, but he allowed his mind to be warped, and he allowed himself to think something that was a lie because of the hurt that was inside him. So we have to find that root. We have to search out what that root is. We can do that by praying for each other. You know, we can draw that out. We can confront it. Think of it like an enemy. You know, think of it like the flu. We don't, you know, who wants to be sick for weeks on end with the flu? No, you want to deal with it, right? You know, you want to come up and get prayed for and get that thing pushed out. I don't know how many times I spent years ago, I would be out for a week, 2 weeks plus sometimes with the flu, until we decided we'd start praying against sickness. When we did that, I never get knocked out for more than about a day, maybe two at a time, if I do get sick now. It's amazing. And we need to do the same with doubt. We need to treat it like an enemy. We need to kick it in the guts and get it out of there. To do that, we need to recognize it. So how do we deal with it? First, we have to speak the truth into that doubt. You know, sometimes we have that emotional hurt. It comes in and we start to build up these lies around that doubt to justify staying in that place. We have to recognize what those lies are, and we have to speak the truth over them. It's funny that, you know, I once said that faith follows fact. And if faith simply follows experience, faith will always fall over because fact always goes ahead. So like this chair, you know, fact, it's solid, it's made of steel, it's welded together, it's not going to fall apart. So we can place our faith in it. Same as God, you know, we know he's the maker of the universe. He designed each and every one of us. He knows us intimately. He has a perfect plan from beginning to end, even if we don't understand. So we follow that fact rather than our experience or our emotions. Doubt follows situational emotions. So we get into situations, we get those emotions, and that's where that doubt comes in. Like the Israelites, you know, how many times did the Israelites doubt? They got themselves into trouble, they got themselves, you know, enslaved to the Philistines or the Midianites or the Amorites or some of the other ites. Because they were naughty and you know, they didn't seek God. And then they got themselves into a place where they're all upset with God, and they're like, you know, where's our deliverer? Where is the God who saved us? And he comes down, and oftentimes he would send prophets, and the prophet would not necessarily tell them what's going to happen. He would look back and he would say, remember what God did for you. Remember how he brought you out of Egypt. Remember how he brought you through the Red Sea. Remember how he brought you through the wilderness into the promised land. Remember how he defeated the giants. Remember how he defeated your enemies in the promised land. Remember how he made you wealthy. Remember all those things. And that's often what the prophets would do. And that would be enough to stir up that faith and to push out that doubt. And sometimes we need to do the same, don't we? So how do we do that? We can do that by remembering what God's done for us in the past. Just sit down and write down for a second all the things that God's done for you, all the things that he's delivered you from. And we can get together with other people and we can hear the power of testimonies. Someone else might say, hey, I was in that situation. Here's how God delivered me from that. It's kind of like I was thinking about this, you know, just watching our fireplace at home. If you throw a log on the fire when there's just a couple of embers in the bottom, it'll usually just smolder for a long time in our fireplace anyway, and eventually kind of go out and eventually just get colder and colder. But if you put two logs on, just close to each other, but not quite touching, just so there's a bit of breathing space so the air can go through, it kind of traps the heat in there, and after a little while, the flame will kind of pop up, and they'll start to burn. And I'll find if you always have at least two logs in there, it'll keep burning. And that's often the same with us, isn't it? You know, if we keep in fellowship, keep with each other, we can keep each other burning. You know, we feed off that heat. So we keep around people who are in faith and we keep in fellowship with God. You know, this is a real key one, and this is, for me, what I noticed was a big one is my tendency to just avoid fellowship with God. And that's really, you know, that's really bad. It's a really good way to go backwards quickly. Is to drop out of fellowship with God, you know, to stop sitting down and having those chats with him and reading the word. The Bible says in Romans that faith comes by hearing. You know, when you're in doubt, what you need is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ, actually, in the English Standard Version, which I think is awesome, you know, because it encompasses not only reading the Bible, but actually talking with the Lord and hearing his voice, making sure that we're in communion with him. We need to learn to be content with some mystery, I think is the final point I want to make. I still don't know why we couldn't see Mum healed. I don't understand all the reasons. I could try and make up a bunch of reasons, but it wouldn't, you know, it wouldn't help. And so often in life, we need to be content with the mystery. And you might say, and I do this because I think all the time about how things work and stuff, you might say, well, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to understand what's God's plan in this, because I'm hurt and I want to know what God's plan is. And I felt like the Lord gave me this cool analogy. Who has a microwave at home? Or are we all like new age and don't like microwaves anymore like we are at our house? Awesome. Okay. So out of everyone who raised their hand, how many of you know how your microwave works? And I don't mean like you push the button and open the door, you put the 2-minute noodles in, you push 200 and start, and next minute, 2-minute noodles. Like, how many people actually know how all of the pieces in your microwave work together to actually heat food? So to the point where you could actually rebuild a microwave from scratch and it would work. How many people actually know that in here? I'm a pretty technical guy. Jenny does. Awesome. Jenny is amazing. I'm pretty technical. I work in the technical industry and I couldn't do that. I have some understanding, but I don't fully understand how a microwave works. But we still trust that it works, right? You know, you go in your kitchen and you trust, you know, the little lights are on. It's like, cool, I'll put some food in and push the buttons and heat it up and it works. Awesome. Would you say that there's some mystery involved in a microwave? I'm not saying that nobody knows how a microwave works, but we can still use that microwave reliably without thinking, that's it, I'm never using this microwave again because I don't fully understand how it works. That's ridiculous. So just as in life we have certain mysteries, not all of us can know everything. Scott often talks about how airplanes fly. I actually do know how airplanes fly, but Scott doesn't, and he always uses that as an example. But you still kind of jump in the airplane and trust that it's going to get you safely, defying gravity, you know, over maybe 10,000 miles. You still trust in it, even though there's an aspect of mystery, right? And I think what I'm trying to say is God is robust enough. He has made himself known enough. He is reliable enough. We have enough history to be able to put full faith and confidence in God, right? And so when something unexpected happens, when the chair gets kicked out from underneath us, when the microwave stops working and we're like, what the heck is going on with this stupid thing? I'm just going to start questioning the physics of this microwave. No, go and turn the circuit breaker back on and it will start running again. Or go and buy a new microwave. It's the same with God. You know, God is reliable, but sometimes there are mysteries. Sometimes there are things that we don't understand and we may never understand until the other side of eternity. But what I'm saying is recognize doubt. Because if you don't recognize doubt, it will hold you and it will draw you backwards until you do. So it needs to be dealt with. So we're just going to, the worship team is just going to come back up and we're going to spend some time in worship. And I just want to encourage you this morning. You can encourage other people too if you like. Just to think about those things. Are there areas of doubts? Are there things that are kind of hidden in under something and behind something that need to be dealt with? let's just draw those out as we just worship, as we come before our Father. Let's just draw those things out. Let's examine them and deal with them and move on and work through them. If you feel like you need prayer, you can come and see me. You can come see Jabron or Katrina or Lorraine. We're just going to be hanging around. Just come and pray with us. We want to deal with these things. We want to work through them. And we want to make sure that nobody is being held back because of those past hurts. We often talk about fear, I think, and I think doubt is something that often gets overlooked when we deal with fear. You know, fear is the enemy of faith, right? But doubt is even more so, because doubt is the opposite of faith and actually subtracts from faith. Fear kind of makes faith fragile, but doubt actually subtracts from faith and actually holds us in that place. So I just encourage you this morning just to deal with that, just to come before the Lord, and just to, whether you know you want to come and pray with someone or whether you want to just do that in your own seat, let's just do that this morning. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are a good God. Lord, we know that you are a good God because we've seen what you've done. We've seen the healing, Lord. We've seen the lives change. We've seen the good fruit, Lord, of your Spirit. When your Spirit enters into a person's life and begins to change them, Father God, we've seen that time and time again. We've seen the joy on people's faces where there was no joy, Lord. We've seen the freedom where there was bondage, Lord God. We've seen the peace where there was no peace, Lord. Lord, we've seen the provision when there was no provision, Lord God. So we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our rock, Lord God. You are our anchor, Lord God. Lord, you are sure and you are steadfast. Lord God, we can lean upon you, Lord God. We can trust you fully. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just work through those things in our hearts and our minds now, Lord God. And we ask that you would bring them to the surface, that you would enable us to deal with them, Lord God. That you would break those chains, Lord God, the things that hold us back like a ball and chain, dragging on the ground, Lord God. Bring those things out into the light, Lord, that they would be visible, that they would be dealt with, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.